Turn now in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 11. We're going to look here at some of the truths that are contained in this portion of Scripture. I want especially to share with you the simple facts that seem to me so evident in this area of Scripture, that out of weakness we were made strong. The making of strength out of supreme weakness. This comes from verse 34 of the 11th of Hebrews. And as you find it, just keep your finger in that place so that you can refer to that 34th verse over and over. In fact, it's a verse that we might just consider for a moment in this way. A lot of people, says the apostle, have been put down. They've been put down because they've had a life that's lived for God, and they have expressed great faith, believing that God would have the last word, believing that God would in the end triumph. And because of their belief, because of their faith, because they knew that their God was able to do exceeding abundantly above everything that they could ask or think, they were prepared to suffer. And the word is from this 34th verse that these people out of their weakness were made strong. This is a chapter of heroes. It speaks of all kinds of the different heroes of Hebrew history, starting with Abraham and Enoch before him, all the way through until we come to the time of the apostles' writing. And he says there have been so many people. We discover in the 32nd verse, he says, how shall I say any more? Time escapes me. There isn't time to tell you any more. But there is a catalogue of people that I need to be reminding you of and need to remind myself of. We must be aware that God has his champions in this world. It's necessary that we see these monuments and these epitaphs of the great course of faith, that men and women who have gone through the college of faith had a great vision, and they were great in the sight of the Lord. Now, it may well be that you feel put down from time to time, but as these people were, but these people that we read of in this 11th chapter, these heroes of God, they were people of like passions as ye are. They cried when they were sad and laughed when they were happy. They suffered as you suffer, as I suffer, as we are suffering. So did they. Their children were born different. Their children died. Their children suffered. Their husbands, their wives were killed in tragedies and died of old age, as we do and ours do. There is no difference. These people are put here so that we might look at them and recognize that in the Old Testament there is a certain principle of triumph, and we are to adapt to that principle. We're to grasp that principle that God has allowed us to see just in the condensation of the Old Testament in this one chapter. And the principle is basically this. We are to have faith. We are to be believing, for it lifts out of the merely human and places us into the divine. Job, Hezekiah, Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and so on through Malachi, we discover that there were the heroes of faith who believed God. They believed this great God. What he had said and what he had done, they believed. It's the victory that every soul that has the risen life of Jesus Christ implanted can be positive of. We can go on into victorious godliness if we start believing God. Out of weakness, we are to be made strong.
I want to bring to you three basic thoughts, and the first is this. See this strength in relation to character. See it clearly in relation to the character of people. There are many in recent history. Jim Elliot, he had faith, but he died before he saw the fruit of that faith. Jim Elliot was killed with others who on that beach, waiting for the Indians in Ecuador to come and receive the word. These men speared to death. They didn't see the mission work that is going on at this very moment. But they died knowing that God would complete what they could not see completed. They knew. We read of Francis Ridley Havergale. Someone has written, the sweetest of English religious poets. But where did her poetry come from? It came from a bed of sickness, and it oozed from a mind that was laid with a body that was sick and ill for many years. I remember reading somewhere that for over 12 years she laid in one bed, as ill as a person could be. Yet from that bed in those 12 years came over 5,000 poems and hymns. That's a lot. But it takes such a weakness sometimes to allow the power and the fruit of God's Spirit to move. What of the heroes of yesteryear? They didn't see all the things we're looking for. I get sickened sometimes. I read so many books nowadays. The short way to power in God, or the quick way to be holy. Instant holiness, instant powerfulness, instant power with God in prayer. There's no such thing. These things are learned. And they are learned by a life that is laid before God in weakness. The second thing I want to share with you is that we see this triumphant faith in relation to service. One of my heroes and champions is Hudson Taylor, and he wrote on one occasion, the Lord was looking for a man weak enough for him to use, and he found me. The Lord was looking for a man weak enough for him to use, and he found me. One of the great tragedies of our day is that we have such boosted egos, spiritual egos, that we are sometimes too big and too strong for God to use. There's a saying that a man isn't always strong. He just smells that way. Now, I remember being in Switzerland on one occasion, and the Swiss were trying to impress me with their cheese. I love cheese. I wish I didn't. It's fattening. So they tell me. And I ate some cheese. It was delicious. I ate some more cheese. It was more delicious. But then they brought me some very special cheese. I could smell it as it entered the room. And when it was on my plate, I didn't think I could quite eat that. But they were insistent. When it got near my nose, I didn't want it. Oh, I didn't want to eat it. It was too strong. This is the expression, too strong to eat. And there are some Christians who are too strong for God to use. God needs people who are weak enough for Him to use. This rides upstream in the thinking of most of our modern philosophies. But I share with you that Job had to discover this. He had to discover a very hard way why messengers came to Job and they said, Job, your house is burning. And before those messengers were long gone, they came and said, Job, Your lands have been confiscated and the crops have been destroyed. Before those messengers had run away, more came. And they said, Job, terrible things happen. The rustlers have come and they've taken your cattle. And before very long, those messengers hadn't hardly gone from sight. And more came and said, your sons and daughters have been killed. And Job's fortune was gone. And Satan in the audience of God and before the courts of heaven said to God, okay, you've taken everything's taken away from him and he won't curse you. But I tell you when he will curse you, if you will just let me touch his body. And God gave him permission. He said, you can touch his body, but you may not kill him. And so now we find Job sitting under a tree, his friends gone from him because his money was gone, his children dead, his cattle rustled, his house destroyed, his lands confiscated. Everything that the man had was gone. And his wife turns up and she says, look at the state you're in. I've brought you the comforters that they might reason with you. And they reasoned with him, and eventually, because he didn't step down, and she says, and this is his wife, why don't you curse God and die? And his answer is, because of this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He was weak enough for God to use. He had faith. You see, it's necessary that you and I start to catch the vision that God would have us in that place where we can have faith. I know you want to see tomorrow, but listen, the apostle says, I went to God three times, and I went to him and I said, look, please, can't you take this thing that is worrying me? Can't you take it from me? And all that God would say to me, says the apostle in the 12th chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians, all that God would be saying to me, he says in the 9th verse there, is that my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. And all you need is my grace. Well, you may say surely the apostle was arguing, give me back perhaps my sight or my physical strength. What was it that he was asking? It isn't clear in that scripture. But this we know, that God said, all you need, Apostle Paul, all you'll ever need, Apostle Paul, all that is required of me in you, and all that you require in me, is that my grace is sufficient. That's hard sometimes for us to grasp, but it seems that God has to bring us down into a place where there is extreme suffering sometimes, where the wind and the water and the lightning that took a hold of Job and all his possessions and family and loved ones, why, it has to take a hold of us. For the way of the wind is a very easy motion. It's easy to stand in the wind and be blown, and it's easy not to have faith. The wind of this life can blow us along. We can just coast along in the great breezes of life. We don't have to have faith in God. So often we find ourselves taking these three areas of the least resistance. For when we get to water, it's so easy to follow it. We get upon an inner tube, the Grand Ronde River in the Grand Ronde Valley. In Oregon, the young people every year, when the snow is melting from the mountains, they get on their inner tubes and they just float down the stream. Every year, it seems, somebody falls in and bangs their head and gets drowned. Every year, it seems, there's some calamity that takes place, but every year they do it. Every year, a raft or two gets wrecked. Every year, somebody gets a broken leg or head or something. But every year, there's a gang of kids that drift down the river. You can drift in this world. Why, the water will just keep you going, and you can drift and drift and drift. You don't have to have faith to live, but you have to have faith to live. And there's the difference. Lightning, Why lightning strikes, and it strikes, but it strikes that is easiest in yielding. On the prairies, as I've been going across them at times, I've seen lightning storms. I've seen where the tree was just shattered into pieces. On one occasion, I remember watching the lightning hit the ground, and it seemed to me to go on for a long time as it was sizzling and crackling, hitting the ground, bouncing up, hitting the ground again and again and again and again. When I rode over to the place, the ground was scorched and split and smoking. We've seen it. The tree doesn't resist. The ground can't resist. The lightning strikes. Well, my dear friends, it may be for you that you've been coasting down some river. It may be that you've been blown before the wind or stricken by some lightning. But my dear friend, it's time to have faith in God and to stand in that faith and not just drift and not allow the circumstance to become too great for you. The Word of God is so precious. We need to be seeing it more clearly and defining it more accurately so that all of us may benefit from it. Let me share with you from the writings of the Apostle Paul in the first letter to the church at Corinth. He says in the first chapter and verses 27 through 28, but God, always look at that little word, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's time for us to be seeing that God would not have us necessarily strong, too strong for him to use, but that we might become people whom he can use. He transforms weakness, as we've just read in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 8. He transforms weakness into great strength. And it's time for us not to lean on the past, but lean on our God. Not to lean on what we wish, but to lean on our Father. Not to lean on what we hope, but to have faith in the everlasting God. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will not cast us off. And he will never put us down. He will not neglect us. He will keep us, and we will be kept in the hollow of his hand. Precious is the thought. You see, most of us are disqualified because of strength, not weakness. There's a subtle resistance that takes place to the divine will in our will. Many times when Christian people are saying, I'm waiting to see God's will, we're saying we're waiting to see how we can work out what we want and call it God's will. I confess that I've often wanted to twist God's will into mine and mine into his so that I would be happy, only to discover that when I did what I wanted, I was unhappy. But when I did what God wanted, we were happy. There is all the difference. All the difference. God is not able to use many of us until he's broken our resistance to him. We need our resistance broken. If we look at Jacob, and we understand that he wrestled. He was a strong man, a young man, a mighty man in the flesh. He was strong physically, and he wrestled all night long. He held his own, but he didn't know that he was wrestling with an angel. And in the early light, before the angel was to go from his sight, the angel simply touched his thigh and it became dislocated. And the man lived with that dislocated thigh the rest of his life. He was a cripple. And the way to break his resistance was to make him a cripple. Jacob was such a man, such a strong man, such a powerful man. Read it for yourself. And you'll understand why God caused him to be a cripple. God didn't need a strong man. He needed a weak man in order to glorify the name of God the Father, in order to glorify his own. You see, Jacob and the wrestler come from a world that is basically unseen by us. We go to Jabbok, we see them wrestling there. Just imagine, Jacob knew all the throws, he knew all the holds, he could hold his man. He didn't need any help until the power of God was revealed. And then he became a cripple from that moment on. Then God used him. Moses, see Moses, for this is the illustration, one of the illustrations before us. See Moses, before God could use Moses, before he could use him to bring the children of Israel from Egypt, we hear Moses crying out, "Who am I? I'm nothing. I am just a man. I can't do these things. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Send somebody else, but don't send me," was the cry of Moses. Yet it was God who said, "You will go and you will do my bidding. And when you go and do my bidding, people will listen. And you shall bring my people from Egypt." Gideon, before he could be used to deliver Israel from the Midianites, he protested. He used words that we use. He says, "Look at somebody else." He uses the word, "If you use me, why do you want to use me? Where will you use me? How will you use me?" And then he ends up and he says, "Oh God, show me." It was the prodigal sons, the story of the prodigal son, that should teach us modern Christians more than we care to admit we need to learn. He went to his father and he said, "Father, give me, give me, give me." And the father gave him and gave him and gave him. And it wasn't until he came to the end of himself, had spent all that he had parted and whooped it up until nothing was left, until he'd lost all his clothing and was dressed in rags, and still he was at the trough where the pigs ate and was looking for some hunks of something to chew on. When he came to himself and said, "Aren't there hired servants in my father's house that have enough and to spare? I will go unto my father and I will say unto my father, make me as one of thy hired servants." And the key words are, "Make me." Too many Christians today, too many people today seem to think that God is the great handout. "Give me," we cry. "Give me," we say. "Give me, give me, give me." Oh, that we would learn to say, "My God, make me." But the price is high. It's against our philosophy. We like to think of ourselves as self-reliant and self-resilient. We like to feel that we are powerful and strong. We have mighty self-images. We have seminars to build our self-image. We teach our children that you've got to think of yourself as really something. Be careful and keep it balanced, my dear friend. Of course you're something. The minute you're born again, you're a child of God. The minute you receive Jesus Christ, you become a royal priest. Of course you're something. You're mightily a child of God. That's enough. It's enough. You're capable. You're strong. You're just looking the way God wanted you to look, Never mind what the fashion books say. You teenagers, do you have trouble with that? The pimple comes. Why is this? The end of the world. It always comes when you want to go out or when you want to look your best. Ever had trouble with your hair? Parents and hair? I did. When I had hair. It started at the front and it went all the way to the back. Oh, it was pretty. I knew it. I wore it out, combing it. My parents would say to me, get it cut. When I went in the army, I did. I got it cut where it showed and tucked all the rest underneath my hat. Until one day on parade, my hat was pulled off by a sergeant who knew what I was doing. I was sent to the barber. I'd already had it cut twice that week. This was the third time, and he was far more successful that time than all the other times. You're looking just as God wants you to look. He made you the way you are. Do you remember thinking, you older people, when you were young, if my dad had been like the person over there and my mum had been like the lady over there, what a different person I'd be. You didn't think like that? Well, I must admit I did. I had a funny little mind, I expect. If only mum had married somebody that was different. Big, Herculean. If only dad had married something beautiful. Maybe my nose would be a different shape. Did you ever think things like that? Eyes would be different. Ears wouldn't be so big. And so on. How we get to thinking all these silly things. My dear young men and women especially, God has made you exactly the way He wants you. And He's put His seal upon you. And you are royalty. And you do belong to the Father. And you do belong to the Son. And you do belong to the Holy Spirit. And you do belong to the three in one. You're His. If you're loving Him, if you're trusting Him as your personal Savior, He made you the way you are. Don't question it. It's for His purpose, for His joy, for His great love to be expressed through you. I share some thoughts with you. Moses had a rod. To the Egyptians, a shepherd's rod was an abomination. But when his rod was placed in front of Pharaoh, it became a mighty rod, became a snake, it budded and bore blossom and bloom. God can take a stick that is dead and make it alive. Then He can take hold of the hardened, sin-filled heart and make it new. If our Father can take hold of a piece of firewood and make it bud and bloom, He can take hold of your life and mine if we'll be having faith in Him and make it bear the fruit of the Spirit. Have faith in God. Give Him what's left of your life. My great aunt was 84 or 87, somewhere around there, when she went forward at a Billy Graham meeting in 1954 in London. And she received Christ as her personal Savior. She'd been religious until then. But as she went forward and she came back that day, and as I was driving home, she said, "All the years I've wasted." And I was able to say this to her, something like this, "Auntie, you've still got some years to live." And I swear that sweet woman's life became sweeter, became gentler, became more beautiful than we ever imagined it possibly could be. What a gem of a woman. God took hold of something simple and made it something glorious. Shangar used an ox goad, and God used that ox goad for His glory. Joel used a tent peg. Gideon used an earthen pitcher. Samson used the jawbone of an ass, or if you Americans prefer it, a donkey. Same thing. David used a sling and 5 stones so that Goliath shouted out and he said, do you come to me as if you're going after a dog? And the answer was yes, because you're not bigger than my God. And my God, said David, is bigger than you, and I'm a champion of my God, and here I come with sling and stone. I need no great and cumbersome armor. I need no vast sword. I need no great javelin. I need no massive shield. I need no helmet. I have my Lord. I have my God, and here you have the stone. And God brought a great victory for his people that day. You see, God never uses, read the scripture again, my dear friend, he never uses the strong, he uses the weak things of this world. When you think of a slave trader buying slaves in Africa or stealing slaves in Africa and bringing them to this country and selling them, it's a wonder that God ever turned John Newton into a preacher. But we sing his hymns, we read his writings, and we say, what a man of God. And he was. God throws doors wide open when he enters into our hearts and we receive him by faith. Look at the Lord Jesus. How did he redeem you? How did he bring you to this place where you can receive him? Well, listen just for a minute. Pretend you're at Golgotha's brow. Pretend you've heard the scourging that's gone on. You know how a scourge is made. It's made from great pieces of leather from the back of an animal, such as a steer. The rib bones are taken and they're chipped into pieces, sometimes 3 or 4 inches long, and they're forced into the long tails of leather. The piece that they don't cut is usually wrapped around the thigh bone of the animal, creating an enormous handle. And then the scourge is used, and the whole object of the exercise is to rip from the back, from the body of the person, the flesh. And then as each tail latches in to the flesh, as the pieces of bone stick into the flesh, the art of scourging was to rip the flesh from the back of the person being scourged. Now listen to those scourging strokes. Listen to all 39. 'Twas for you. You see, he suffered, says Isaiah. He suffered by his stripes. We are healed. What did God use to bring my salvation? Was it some great and triumphant entry? No, listen. It was to someone sweating. It was someone carrying a great ugly cross of unplaned wood. And as he carried that cross, listen. There is a silence. There is a terrible silence amongst those that are watching. There is a terrible jeering going on amongst those that are scorning. Listen. Listen as he stumbles. And as a man is pressed into the service of the King of Kings as he has to carry the cross. Just listen. Listen to the exclamations. Listen to the conversations. Listen to the cries. Listen to the glee that is impish and hellish. Listen to it all. And my dear friend, you'll discover that soon, as you come to Golgotha's brow, you'll discover how it is they lay that cross down, and you'll discover how they take spikes of metal and they ram them through precious hands. Listen to the tearing of flesh. Ram through feet that once walked with such glory. Listen as that crown of thorns is perhaps repositioned upon his head. Listen as the cross with the Lord Jesus nailed to it is lifted up over an excavated position. Listen as it's dropped into that hole. Listen And listen to the agony. My God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen. Listen to the word and listen to what God has done and see it was a cross. It was a cross God used to save this world. It was a cross God used to redeem mankind. It was a cross that God allowed. It was a very puny thing. This is not a list of a great triumphant procession of cardinals and archbishops. This is not some great time when the choirs do sing. This is not some time when all the people are inspired. It was a cross that was upon that awful hill. There we see two arms outstretched to save, and like a warrior sent to guard the grave, our Savior stands and says, come unto me and rest. God used the cross. The angels did not sing, but he could have called 10,000 angels. Instead, he chose to bleed and die. He thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell among men and to be tempted in all ways like as we are, to be found without sin. He thought it not robbery to lay his body on the tree. He thought it not robbery to die in our stead. He thought it not robbery to absorb into his body the sins of us all. He did it, and God did a mighty thing. A mighty thing. Through the cross of Calvary, through Calvary's darkened brow, through that dreadful experience comes the salvation of you and I right now. You see, God uses the weak things. Those that would mock Jesus see it as weakness that he allowed himself to die. People see it as weakness that he didn't answer. But he said to Peter, the key, Peter, is not in you wielding a sword. The key is giving me up to die. For this end came I into this world. For this cause was I born. See it, Peter. And so the man, the Nazarene, the man from Galilee, the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, born as a babe in Bethlehem of Judea, is crucified, and you and I are made strong as a result. The apostle in this portion of Hebrews is telling us in no uncertain terms that what God has indicated for all of us is if we will have faith, if we will come as weak people, if we will come as failures, if we will come as we are, today weak, tomorrow strong, the day after weak again, people who fluctuate. God can't work very easily with the terrific successes and the highly spiritual of this world, but he can sure work with you and I who are too weak to be of any use to anybody but God. By faith, are you believing God, young man, young woman? I know it's ridiculous that any of you young people should ever be a missionary, ever be a preacher, ever do great things for God, but you can. Because God is bigger than you. I know it's ridiculous to consider that anyone in this congregation needs God so passionately that he could this day receive him as Lord and Savior. But I share with all of you, if you will but come and have faith in God, the weakness now you have shall be done away, and there shall be newness of life, and all things will be gone, and all things shall become new. There isn't one of you in this building that can't achieve the massive things that God would have done. But you and I, must have faith. Let's pray. Oh, lovely Lord, we love Thee. Oh, blessed Christ, we come before Thee. We know that in us dwelleth no good thing. We know that in us there is nothing that Thou couldst desire. Yet if Thou wilt take the weakness and the offerings that are so meager in our lives, we have nothing really to give. But we do have the time that Thou hast allotted for us on earth. We ask that Thou would take it and break it and bless it. We know that Jesus couldn't feed 5,000 with just a few fishes and loaves. Yet those weak things, when broken by Him, fed a vast multitude. We say thank You, Lord. Break us, mold us, make us. Let us have faith in Thee, please. Amen.